Let the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself. And with many other words, He bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, Save yourself from this crooked generation. So those who received His word and were baptized, and there were added to that day about 3,000 souls. Okay, so this is the first gospel message. And I think it's a little bit of a strange gospel message for us. It's not how we preach. If you just try to get a feel for what the writer is saying, the gospel here let me back up. When I first started hearing the gospel, it was really all about me. God loves you. God died for you. Now, that's about God, yes, but it focused on me and the benefits that accrue to me. And this is a different gospel than that. Because if you just try to give the general impression, what is the general impression that comes from the whole of Peter's sermon? Yeah, it tells how to be saved, like in one verse, but what's the sermon about? The sermon is about Jesus Christ. And so, the message, if I could summarize, goes something like this. God sent Messiah, and He's working hard to show that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, the long promised, the coming one who would deliver Israel, the Savior, the King. This is the message of Acts chapter 2. God sent Messiah. And the hook, or maybe the right cross in this message, comes in verse 23. After all of these verses of trying to demonstrate and show that Jesus is the Christ, in verse 23, Peter lowers the boom and says, God did what He said He would do. He sent the Christ, but what did the people do? You put Him to death. So this is a big problem, but he doesn't stop and harp on that. He just states it as a fact. And then he goes on in verse 24 and 25 and says, but, well, I'll just look at read 23 to you. This Jesus you crucified and killed. So that's the problem. And then in verse 24, but God raised Him up, loosing the pains of death, because it was not possible for Him to be held by it. And so in 23 and 24, Peter again, all this whole passage, Christ and resurrection go together. He focuses on the fact that God raised Jesus from the dead, and that He made Him both Lord and Christ. By raising Jesus from the dead, what was happening is that Jesus Christ was being vindicated by God. And He's the Messiah. He's the offspring of David who was to come. And He's supposed to be king. But they killed the king. But that didn't stop God's plan, because what did God do? He raised Him from the dead. And so God's plan wasn't thwarted, but now, see, how long did kings reign? For life. And see, this is the big problem that the Jewish people are facing. God sent the king, but they killed the king. Now, if you've read your Jewish history, they had killed their king before, hadn't they? But another king came along, and maybe they were able to get in good with that king, and things would be better for them going forward. But if you killed the king, and then that king came back to life, having conquered death, well then, that's a problem. Because you're on the wrong side of this thing, and not just for one... Not just for one four-year term. You're on the wrong side of this thing for all of eternity. And so the problem is you have rejected and crucified the eternal king. Christ is the king. Christ is king eternally. You rejected him, therefore you are eternally doomed. And so, and this leads us sort to the solution. Here in verse 38 is where this conclusion is made. Let the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. So they realize they've got themselves a big problem, and when they realize it, they're like, yo, what should we do? How do we fix this? And that's what we see here. See verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And said to Peter and the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. So the solution to having rejected Christ, the one and only eternal ruler, the solution to having rejected him, Peter gives. And it sounds actually pretty simple. Repent and be baptized. Now, when he used this word repent, what he means is stop rejecting Christ as Lord. Because that's what happened. Jesus gave them enough data to know that he was Messiah, but they didn't believe it. And because they thought he was lying about it, because they didn't believe him, they crucified him. You claim to be the Son of God? You've heard it with your own ears, and the penalty was death. But he was the Son of God. And he was the promised king. And he was the one who was going to rule on the throne of his father David. And so what does repent mean in this context? How many of you have heard a lot of good preaching that says you need to repent of smoking and drinking and cussing? Come on. I cut my teeth on that stuff. Has Peter mentioned smoking or drinking or cussing in this passage? What have they got to repent of? Surely they don't know how to repent because he hasn't listed out all of their sins. And if that's what you think sin is, that's part of the problem. Sin isn't just these discrete acts that we do that are contrary to God's character and nature. Sin, at its heart, is a rejection of Christ as King. It is the audacity to think that I can do what I want. It is the idolatry of placing my own self on the throne of my life and living how I please. And this is what Peter comes after them for. God sent the king, the one who was to rule, the one that you owe eternal allegiance to, and instead of surrendering and submitting to him, you killed him. And Peter says, you need to repent and enthrone Jesus Christ. I got great news for you. If you enthrone Jesus Christ, all of the little things we do, all of these big things that we do that are bad, they come under new management. And Jesus Christ is the one who begins to purge those things out of our life. I'm not here to get you to stop cussing and drinking and smoking. I'm here to command you by the authority of God's Word to repent and enthrone Jesus Christ. Start obeying Him. Start surrendering to Him. Start receiving your whole life and everything from Him. That's the gospel message, that Jesus Christ is King. And you can repent and embrace Him as King. But that's not all he says to do. He says, repent and what? Be baptized. That's a little anticlimactic. This massive thing of repentance followed by, what, I got to walk down into the water and someone's got to push me under and lift me up? Okay, whatever. Am I the only one who sees it as anticlimactic? One is this massive, incredible change of our focus and our direction, and our whole life gets reoriented from focusing on ourselves and our desires and our pleasures to surrendering to the King, the eternal King. And then you get baptized. And of course it goes on, after you get baptized, it's beautiful, it says, after you get baptized, look what he says, every one of you in the name of Christ, look what comes, for the forgiveness of sins. In this context, what do you think the kind of sins he's talking about are? He hasn't listed a bunch of works of the flesh here, has he? So the forgiveness that we really need isn't because we lied to our mom that time whenever we snuck out. Or, I wish I knew, you know, what you really carry guilt around for. And you think you need forgiveness of that. I guess you do. But how do you need forgiveness of that and not realize you need forgiveness for rejecting Christ? And that's the forgiveness that is on offer when we repent. When we repent and say, you're the Lord, he says, I know that you've been rejecting me all of those years, and I forgive you. Forgiveness of sins. We repent, we get baptized, we get forgiveness of sins. And then, this is not anticlimactic. And we receive the promise of the Holy Spirit, which is nothing other than the living God coming to take up residence in us. It's awesome. He's awesome. It's like this life that we could have never lived on our own. When we repent and when we're baptized, we receive forgiveness of sins, and the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us. Verse 39, I love this, the way it ends. He says, this promise, the promise of the Holy Spirit, the promise of forgiveness, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. He was thinking of you in this room today. It wasn't just for his people. It wasn't just for people who knew his people. It was even for the people who were far off. Like us. Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Now that might scare some of you. You say, oh, well, how do I know he's calling me? Don't forget what is said in Joel, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Just keep those two things together. As hard as that is, we keep those together. And so the solution of this repentance and baptism, it's available to all that the Lord our God calls. And it's available to everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. They're both true. So I love what he says. With many other words, he bore witness, that's verse 40, and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourself from this crooked generation. I'm pleading with you today. I'm exhorting with you today. Save yourself. Save yourself. And you don't save yourself by trying to be better. You save yourself the way the Scripture commands us here. Repent and be baptized. And those who received His word and were baptized were added that day about 3,000 souls. The real point of the message this morning is I want you to try to zero in on what's going on in baptism. But I wanted to put it in the context of salvation. And so, can I turn you to one other passage? And I won't keep you there long, but turn to 2 Kings chapter 5. And I want to read you a story. All right, chapter 5, verse 1. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now, that means he had an infectious, incurable skin disease. Now, the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord, his king, "Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, 10 changes of clothing, and he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent you Naaman, my servant, that he may cure him of his leprosy." And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive that this man sends word to me to cure a man of leprosy? Only consider how he is seeking a quarrel with me." But when Elijah, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me, that he may know there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elijah's house. And Elijah sent a messenger to him, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was angry and went away saying, "Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not the Abana and the Paphar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel?" So he turned and went away in rage. But his servants came near and said to him, "My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? He has actually said to you, 'Wash and be clean.'" So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the Lord, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Story's really not that complicated. Important general had leprosy and he wanted to be cured. His servant girl told him there was a prophet in Israel who could do it. So he went to the prophet, and the prophet tells him, wash and be clean. Well, that is anticlimactic for the general. It doesn't make sense. It's too easy. If he had told him he had to go and conquer something or kill so many people or do some mighty valorous act, he would have charged off in an instant saying, let's get this done. But the word comes, just wash and be clean. Not only that, the prophet picked the nastiest river in the Middle East to tell him to get baptized in. And the bottom line is, it's not real complicated. It doesn't make sense. Wash and be clean. Repent and be baptized. It just doesn't make any sense. But he has some good people around him. And they come to him and they appeal to him and they say, just do it. It's a good word. Wash and be clean. And so he goes and he humbles himself. And in faith, he says, okay, I'm going to take God at his word and I'm going to do what he says. And he goes down into the Jordan and he goes down into the Jordan with a big problem, with a lifetime illness that is going to ruin him and put him on the sidelines. And he dips once, and I don't know this for sure, but he dips once, apparently nothing happens. And then he dips again, and nothing happens. And I'm sure that even though he believes, his brain hasn't been turned off, so seriously. Dips again, and he just keeps looking, but he just keeps going, because God said, wash and be clean. And he's got 7 trips to make, and it doesn't make sense. But he just keeps doing it. And when he comes up the 7th time, what does the scripture say? That is, he was clean. His flesh was clean like a baby. He was healed. So, word about this got around that if you dip 7 times in the Jordan, it'll cure leprosy. And for 1,000 years, lepers made pilgrimage to the Jordan so that they could dip 7 times and be clean. And I feel a little guilty for doing this to you because I made that up, totally. And y'all are looking at me so intently, I felt terribly guilty. But you can imagine, right? Oh, 7 times in the Jordan, all right, I'm going to go get dunked. And for 1,000 years, no one else ever got cured from dunking 7 times in the Jordan. Because here's the question, was it dunking 7 times in the Jordan that cured Naaman? What cured him? I love y'all. Faith. He believed God. God told him to do it. He put faith in God's word. He did it. And God manifested his power. It wasn't the Jordan. It wasn't the dunking. It was because he believed. And because he believed, he obeyed. So, bringing this back to our day. Uh, on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people were baptized and they were saved. And for 2,000 years, people have been walking aisles and getting dunked underwater in hopes of finding salvation. And their experience in that water is no different than the people who followed Naaman with leprosy into the Jordan. Getting dunked in there, it won't do you any good. Unless you hear the word of God say to you, repent and be baptized. Which it does. This is different than getting baptized in hopes of finding salvation. That's what lepers do. They go to the Jordan and they dip 7 times and they wonder why it didn't work. How many of you wonder why your baptism didn't work? Because baptism never works. But repentance and baptism always works. And some people would say, all right, I hear you. But the baptism isn't the important part. The repentance is the important part. How many of you would give a big amen to that? Are you scared to say one way or the other? I would love it if you gave a big amen to that. The baptism isn't the important part. The repentance is the important part. I'll say amen to that. But the word still says what it says. Repent and be baptized. Now, theologically, I'll argue that we're saved by grace through faith, and that baptism cannot save you. So theologically, just know that if that's your position, we're on the same page. But I'll also argue here that faith isn't just something that happens in our brain. That faith is something that always results in obedience. And there's a command attached to this faith. And the very first command is baptism. And so if you find yourself as one who is repentant and saved on the basis of faith, but has never followed the Lord in baptism, then I want to encourage you not to be so smart. Don't be so smart. Try a little humility. Repent and be baptized. Say, what good is that water going to do you? None. But our baptism is the very first sign of our repentance. That we're under new management. That we do what Jesus says to do, even if it doesn't make sense. And you say, well, I don't like water. And I don't want it to be drippy in front of everybody. So what? It's a sign of repentance. It does not save you. But I'm not sure you are saved if you don't follow through in obedience and repentance. I mean, these things are linked. They go together. Peter didn't say, repent and you'll be saved. And then if you want and you're not too embarrassed, be baptized. And it really doesn't do you any good. But he doesn't do it that way. He makes it sound essential. Am I right? Am I right? So if you're saved, but you've never been baptized, I'm not even saying you aren't saved. I mean, the thief on the cross is the classic proof. Amen? I'm no Church of Christ person. God forgive me if I'm bringing that up causes you grief. But boy, they are militant about this thing. They baptize you at the service where you get saved because they don't even want you to walk through the hall in case something happens and you get hit in the head. They think you're going to go to hell. And doesn't fit the data in the scripture. The thief on the cross was saved, and I don't think Jesus had time to take him down and dunk him right quick. But if, when the earthquake happened, if that criminal had fallen off of the cross and was still alive somehow, you never know, I bet the first thing he needed to do was get baptized, because that's just how it works. That's what we do. That's what the church has done from the first day we were created on the day of Pentecost until now. People trust Christ and they follow the Lord in believers' baptism. We just do it. Now, one other thing to say about it, and I'll wrap it up. Baptism is an overt act of faith and obedience. So how is it possible to choose to enthrone the Lord and in obedience to Him submit to the rite of baptism? How is it possible to do that when you're an infant? It's not. And so, if you know the Lord and you know His Word, and you're comfortable with infant baptism, because some really godly people are, fine. But I'm not. The way I read Scripture, it's very clear that we trust Christ, and as a step of obedience and faith, we submit to baptism. And so if you've, in fact, we're doing that for some of our members today. Who say, you know what, I'm not sure about all the details, but I know that in my heart, I want to make the choice to follow Jesus Christ in baptism. And two of our people are doing that today. They've been Christians for a long, long time. But today they're taking this step of faith and obedience. So this is what baptism is about. I want our people who are getting baptized, if they all want to come on up and move over here to this side. And y'all are going to start getting ready. I want to take just a minute to kind of explain to you how this is going to work. So while they're getting ready, I just want to sort of wrap up the sermon and say it like this. If you've been on the wrong side of the eternal King of the universe, you can get on the right side, and you can get on the right side right now. Wash and be clean. You can repent and be baptized. And if you want to do that, if there's any way I can help you do that, that would be my great honor and privilege. Okay, now, in a minute, they're going to come out and they're going to walk down into the water. And everybody says it a little bit differently, but I do it like this. See, this baptism, we only looked at one text this morning. If you look at the rest of the scripture, what you discover is that when we trust Christ as Lord and Savior, some miracle happens by the indwelling Spirit, and we become one with Christ. And when we become one with Christ, that means we enter into His history, but also His future. And so the moment you become one with Christ, you also become one with Christ in His death on the cross, and you become one with Christ in His burial, and you become one with Christ in His resurrection. And that's what we're symbolizing. We're symbolizing the fact this morning that we, apart from Christ, are dead, and so as dead people, we're going to bury Him. But because we're in Christ, we don't just die and that's the end, but we die in Christ and we're buried with Christ. And because Christ rose from the grave, we rise again in Christ. We are made alive. So here's what we say when we baptize people. We let them make a profession of faith that Jesus Christ is Lord, that they've embraced Messiah, King Jesus. And they're coming to follow Him in baptism. So we say when we dunk them, we say buried with Christ in baptism. And that means the old life is going away and gone and buried. And it's a great thing. Dead in Christ. Raised to walk in newness of life. The guys coming out of this pool because of their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they're dead to an old way of life, and they're alive to a new way, filled with the Holy Spirit and the life of God in themselves. So, I think they're getting close to being ready. I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer, and then we'll start the baptism. Father, we thank You so much that even though we have rejected You and we have rejected Your Christ, even though we have stubbornly decided that we're going to be the Lord of our own life and live our own way and effectively crucified Your Son, that at any moment that we hear the gospel, we can repent and be baptized. And so I thank You, Father, that You have made provision through Jesus Christ for all of our sins, and that we can be forgiven for that rejection. And not only that, but that we can be empowered to live lives that bring You honor and glory through Your Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. So thank You for making a way for us to be reconciled to You and live lives that bring You honor and glory. And I pray for each one of these who are coming today. Thank You for their repentance and their faith in You, Jesus, that You are Lord. And now thank You, Lord, for what You're going to demonstrate in them by the death of the old self and the resurrection of the new. Pray that You, and thank You that You will empower by Your Spirit all of these believers to walk in supernatural grace and power for the rest of their lives. We love You and we thank You for this amazing opportunity this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now, if you're on the wings and you want to see a little better, feel free to come just squeeze in or sit on the carpet. You're welcome to. And if you're a parent, feel free to come up close with your camera, and after they get baptized, they'll be going in this room to dry off and change so y'all can receive them over there. So, okay, Weston, come on, buddy. Okay, step on up close so everybody can see you. Go ahead, tell them your name and your age.
I'm Weston Fowler. I am 13 years old, and I'm in 8th grade.
Weston, do you believe in Jesus Christ?
I do.
Right on. Turn this way. Now, you are buried with Jesus in His death and raised in new life. All right. Go ahead, tell them your name and your age.
I'm Kendall Fowler, and I'm 8.
And that's your big brother over there, right? Okay. Kendall, do you believe in Jesus Christ?
Yes, sir, I do.
Awesome. Okay. Thank you, guys. Now, you are buried with Jesus in His death and raised to live new life. All right. Tell them who you are.
I'm Garrett Garner.
How old are you?
I'm 15.
Right on. Do you believe in Jesus?
Yes.
Okay. You are buried with Jesus in his death. And raised to his new life. Okay, tell them who you are.
I'm Holly Rodriguez, and I'm 15.
Yes. Right on. Do you believe in Jesus?
Yes.
Okay. You are buried with Jesus in his death. And raised to his new life. Hey, sweetheart. Okay, scoot on up here. All right, tell them who you are and how old you are.
I am Olivia Grimaldo. I am 9 years old.
Awesome. Olivia, do you believe in Jesus?
Yes.
Awesome. Come over here. Pinch your nose. You are buried with Jesus in death and raised to live new life.
My crew has respectfully requested that I not ask age. Tell us who you are.
My name is Mary Hazlett.
Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
I most certainly do.
I want to turn you around. Grab your nose. Mary, in obedience to the command of Jesus Christ, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's get real close. Tell us your name.
Marilyn Moore.
Do you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior?
Absolutely.
Amen. I'll turn you around. Grab your nose. And your wrist. Like this. Grab your wrist. Marilyn, in obedience to the command of Jesus Christ, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ in baptism. Raised to walk in newness of life.
Hi, I'm Madeline Cassens.
Madeline, do you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Awesome. Now, in obedience to the command of Jesus Christ, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. Tell us your name, brother.
Jordan Ross.
Jordan, do you know Jesus as Lord and Savior?
Absolutely.
Amen. All right, step a little bit this way so don't bump your head.
All right.
Oh, no, grab your wrist. Brother, in obedience to the command of Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. Dean, will you come and pray for us before Andy comes to lead us in another song?
Yeah. I got one in my deal, but...
Left to our own.